Well, I think we're going to turn to read the Bible. Children, I wonder if you'd like to come up and sit on the mat here, and you might want to bring a parent with you to help you stop wiggling. But if anyone wants to come and sit on the mat, I see a few children who might like to come and do that. And I'm going to struggle with this reading because it's a bit long, okay, but it's really exciting. And the thing we learned last week was that God shows us his name, and his name is the Lord. So I want you to count on your fingers every time you hear the Lord. Okay, and see if you can count up with me every time you hear Lord. Let's have our reading. We've got a few people to help.
Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said,
"This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness."
Pharaoh said,
"Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go."
Then they said,
"The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword."
But the king of Egypt said,
"Moses and Aaron, why are you taking people away from their labor? Get back to your work."
Then Pharaoh said,
"Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working."
That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people.
"You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go, gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make them work harder for the people so they keep working and pay no attention to lies."
Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people,
"This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all."
So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying,
"Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had the straw."
And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding,
"Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?"
Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh.
"Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people."
Pharaoh said,
"Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must still produce your full quota of bricks."
The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told,
"You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day."
When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said,
"May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us."
Moses returned to the Lord and said,
"Why, Lord? Why have you brought this trouble on his people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all."
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord,
"If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?"
Why are we even listening to this book of Exodus from 3,500 years ago? That's quite long. Shouldn't I think you did really well to listen. Why are we listening to it? Well, let me give you three reasons, if I can scroll through. I don't know if this is working, actually, so we're on Glenys. Reason number one, it's God's story. So did you see the question Pharaoh asked? Who is the Lord? And it might just be that there's somebody here today who actually, like Pharaoh, you'd say, well, I don't really know much about God. It seems to me there'd be no more important question that anyone could ever ask than, who is the Lord? And Exodus is God starting to answer that question. So it's God's story. But second, it's a great story. Now, just put your hand up if you like a story. Does anyone like a good story? I love a good story. And Exodus, it's an action story. So it's full of 12 mighty plagues. It's also like a horror story, if anyone likes those sort of things. There's blood and guts and darkness. It's a real-life humanitarian story, so that we've got 1 million real people in history under terrible slavery. It is an against-the-odds story. So did you see how old Moses was? He's 80. He's a shepherd, and he's got to confront the most powerful person on the planet and say, let these people go. This is a rescue story. Do you like anyone like a rescue story? I love a rescue story. And it's a love story. Here is a God who has set his love on a most unusual, undeserving people, and he promises to move heaven and earth that he might make them his precious possession. So it's a great story. And if you're completely new to the Bible, I hope that the one thing I might persuade you of this morning is the Bible isn't boring, so that you might just take it away and go and read a little bit more. But here's a third and perhaps a crucial reason why we're listening to the Exodus. It's God's story, it's a great story, leading to and lighting up Jesus, the Jesus story. If you think in terms of films, then Exodus is like the big blockbuster in the Old Testament, okay? It's the story that everyone's talking about all the way through. Jesus is like the sequel to that. Exodus 2, if you like. But like lots of sequels in films, there's some repetition. Yeah, think of Star Wars. The plot pretty much just repeats itself, doesn't it? There's quite a bit of repetition. But unlike most sequels, it's better. It's the real story, to which Exodus was just leading up to. So, children, I wonder if a few of you could just help me. Do you want to all jump up on stage for a moment? And we'll try to just explain to the adults, because I'm not sure whether they're going to get this. Okay. How the story of Jesus is a bit like the story of Exodus. Okay, so in both stories, there's a slavery, a rescue, a journey, and then a promised land. Now, in the Exodus story, Okay, could you try and arrange these for me? I'd like you to hold them up. So, I'm going to give you one each. That's Canaan. That's the wilderness. Hold that one. Plagues. Okay. And do you want to hold that one? Pharaoh. Okay, now who's the slavery to? Is it to the wilderness or is it to Pharaoh? Is it to Pharaoh? Okay, can you put that over here? Come and hold it up for me. This is where other people would have these special sticky boards that just do this automatically. So, it's a slavery to Pharaoh. Okay, now how does the rescue happen? Lydia, I think we need your one at this point. Plagues. Okay, hold that one up. Okay, so God rescues the people by some plagues. There's a journey through Canaan or the wilderness? What do you think? The wilderness. Can you put that up for me in the right place? Let me stick that one in. Okay, and the promised land is Canaan.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do it all over again, but this time I'm not going to help you, okay? The rescue in Jesus. I'd like you to pick one of those up and try and put them in the right place for me. So we've got the Exodus story, then we've got Exodus 2, which is the Jesus story. Okay, who's the slavery to? What's the slavery to? Is it to heaven? To sin and death? To the cross? What do we think? Who are they? Now, this is tricky. I think it's your one. Do you want to put that one up there? Okay. There's a slavery to sin and death. We're rescued. How are we rescued? Are we rescued by heaven or by the cross?
By the cross.
Okay, do you want to put that up for me? Okay, nice and quick. That's it, perfect. Should we just put it, we'll put it on there? Hopefully that won't fall down. Okay, now where's the promised land? Heaven, brilliant, thank you so much. Okay, the promised land for us is heaven, and the journey is through life, which is often, your mums and dads will tell you, like a wilderness. Okay, thank you very much. Let's sit down for a moment. Do you want to go and sit down? Do you see? Same storyline. Now, of course, the question is, why do you need a prequel if you've got the sequel and it's better? Why bother, as a church, looking at the book of Exodus when we could just stick in Mark, which is what we, you know, started with? And I think the answer is, we can see it on the screen there, because we need the background to lead to, but also to light up, the Jesus story, because the truth is that this rescue is an invisible rescue. It's a spiritual one. And therefore, grown-ups, we can sometimes feel that, has anything really happened? Has God actually done anything in my life? Is it really that big a deal? So Exodus reminds me what I'm saved from. As we see the Israelites in terrible, terrible trouble and misery, we realize that if the Jesus rescue is the bigger story, then I must have been in a similar, terrible slavery. We'll see that in a moment. The Exodus reminds us what I'm saved by. Okay? So, with the Israelites, there they are in slavery, and they knew something huge was needed. They couldn't save themselves. And the plagues are dramatic and mighty. And that reminds me that actually Jesus' death and resurrection and the sending of the Spirit are just huge events where God has broken in with his mighty arm for us. And then what we're saved to. You can imagine the Israelites as they walk out free, a spring in their step, singing songs of joy. And friends, well, that is the situation that we are in as well, if we only have eyes to see it. So the Exodus, it leads to, but it also lights up, it makes more vivid our rescue story. And that's really my prayer for us over this summer as we study this book, that it would become more vivid. And we'd be able to start to say, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed him. Well, it's a very long introduction. Let's come into our passage. And I've got two headings for us. Number one, Pharaoh flexes his muscles. I wonder if anyone can show me some muscles. Anyone got any muscles? Those are really big ones. Really, really good. Okay, well done. Every time I say muscles, I'd like to see those muscles, see if they grow
while we're doing this talk. Okay, have a look, if you've got a Bible, at chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh, with scorn on his face, I guess, can you see him there? Says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Let me think about that for just a moment. No, I won't let them go. Now, I'm not a major fan of boxing, but it strikes me this is like a sort of boxing match. So children, just look up on the screen there. Boxing is something your parents don't want you to do when you're older, where you step into a ring and you go and fight somebody. Okay, and Exodus here is like like God and Pharaoh having a fight. Okay, it's a bit like that. Now, I've got an actor who's just going to help me to be Pharaoh, so I wonder if Vincent could step up for a moment. Are you still up for this? So you've got God in the story, but you've got Pharaoh, and he's on a huge throne. It would probably have been way up here, I guess. And he's got a great track record. He's never lost. He always wins. These look like macho medals. They're actually my chess medals. So sorry. But imagine they're sort of black belt medals or something like that. He's wearing a great helmet, and he's got a spear. Now he's also got, does anyone want to be his footstool? Do you want to crouch down under here, be his footstool? I'm going to be fanning him. He's got chariots. He's got an army. He's never lost. And the look on his face is pure power and arrogance. That's Pharaoh in the red corner. And he flexes his muscles. Give us your muscles there. Thank you very much. Now, the fight that's set up here is a bit like if little Freya steps up to take on Vincent. That is the sort of feel. All right, let's have you down now. That's great. Or actually, it might actually be a bit like this. That's the sort of fight. Okay, as Moses steps out to take on Pharaoh. Thank you very much. I'm going to take that down because that's definitely going to distract you. I wonder, actually, if you noticed that God actually doesn't even turn up in the ring in the story. So that he just, he just sends Pharaoh in to announce his name. And nobody's heard of anything much from God or seen much from him for hundreds of years in Egypt. And so there is Pharaoh, visible, powerful, in the red corner. And in the blue corner, it's just empty. And this 80-year-old steps up to announce, "The Lord is coming." And what Pharaoh discovers about God probably makes him laugh, that this God wants the people to go and celebrate a festival. What kind of powerful God would want their people to actually enjoy themselves? And then he announces him as the God of the Hebrews, a slave people, a defeated people, a slave kind of God. And you can imagine the sneer on Pharaoh's face and the mockery. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And so what Pharaoh, by the way, this is often actually the situation, isn't it, that the Christian people find themselves in today, that they look very, very weak. God looks small, even not there. And the powers against us seem great indeed. Now in verse 4, we see that Pharaoh flexes his muscles. He flexes his muscles, which is often what bullies do, don't they? When someone tries to stand up to them, they stamp them into the ground. So verse 4, "Get back to work, you lazy slaves, and make the same number of bricks, but without the straw." We took a little trip down to the river, didn't we, the other day? And we got loads of that mud. And in Egypt, back then, they made bricks using that mud, but they mixed it with straw to keep it strong. And Pharaoh says, "You've got to make all those bricks, but I'm not giving you any straw anymore. Go and collect it yourself." It's a brutal order, and it works. So that verse 9, they're kept working, and they start to pay no attention to Moses. That's the purpose. And they can't meet the quota, and so they're all beaten And it's a horrible, children, we sometimes say this is just a children's story. It's not, it's a horrible story actually, to some extent as well. It's a bit of a scary story. Now Pharaoh here is acting like God. So verse 1, Moses says, this is what the Lord says. Verse 10, no, this is what Pharaoh says. And he thinks that his word is supreme, that what he says goes, and that he can trample on anyone he pleases unaccountably. And sometimes people ask, don't they? They ask us in the church, what about Stalin or Hitler or Pol Pot? And the least at least we can say is the Bible records similar leaders. And the cries of those millions of slaves, chapter 2, verse 23, went up to God. And one day that sense of unaccountability these men had will be met with the furious, fair judgment of God. But more on that next week. For now, two applications for us as we think about Pharaoh flexing his muscles. The first one is that salvation must be God's work. Must be God's work. So, children, could the Israelites rescue themselves from Pharaoh? Could they do it?
No.
Could they do it? No way. Just like, we could go back to this picture. Could that boy win? It's not going to win. And so for us, salvation is always absolutely God's work. And Moses actually in chapter 2 tries himself to rescue them and he fails. Salvation is God's work. Second application. Salvation must mean a liberation. Now the New Testament says that God has rescued Christians from the dominion of darkness through redemption. And that is deliberately Exodus language. Jesus is the sequel, Exodus 2. Now I'm just looking around, I can't see anyone with chains. Has anyone got any chains on? There's a little chain around the neck. But no one's under slavery. I can't see any of that. Has anyone been told to make a pyramid recently? No, we haven't, have we? But John 8 says that spiritually speaking, Jesus said, we are slaves. So children, I've got some rope. I'd like you to try and wrap it round as many of your arms as you can. Okay, while I'm explaining this to the adults. Try and wrap it round as many of your hands as you can, because the Bible says that it's a bit like we're slaves. Just round your hands. This could be dangerous. We're slaves without Jesus to death. So that one by one, death claims each of us. And that is a tyranny that we humans were in fact never supposed to live under. But we're so used to it, we can barely hope for anything more. Just like those Israelites became so used to their lot. We're slaves to other gods. I wonder if you know that everybody serves something. So even if you're not serving the true and living God of the Bible, you all serve something. Some people serve their appetites and pleasure, and that becomes like a slavery, and it's miserable. Some people serve the opinion of others, and they slave away to please other people. And you know, they're not really free, not free to hold their own opinions or wear the clothes they want to wear or whatever it is. Some people live for money, and money becomes their God, and it demands more and more and more. And on top of all of this, the Bible says that all people naturally are slaves to Satan. I don't mean that everyone's demon-possessed, but that everyone is under Satan's influence, whose tactics are very, very similar to Pharaoh here. Mockery of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, there's a voice that our whole society lives under, this mockery of the true and living God. Who even is he? We haven't seen him. And then when people start to hear about God, here's the tactic. Quick, get them busy. So they can't keep coming to church, can't really get to the bottom of it, can't ask all their questions. Don't we see that? And then here's another tactic. Give them a bit of hope, but then dash it. So that something goes really wrong in their lives. As soon as they start to have a sense that perhaps God cares for them, it's exactly what Pharaoh does, isn't it? And just like the Israelites, chapter 6, verse 9, they can't listen because of their discouragement. If you're not a Christian here today, you need to know that there is a battle going on for you. That God says that he wants you. Let my people go. But other forces won't let go so lightly. For Christian people, we need to realize that we were once slaves too. So never ever think that, you know, things were better off before you became a follower of Jesus. Young people, never think that you just want to wait until you're really old and then become a Christian. Never think that. And for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, perhaps as long as we remember, never think that it was just a small thing, joining a club, turning over a leaf. Rather, I just want you to, in your imagination, to imagine the Israelites finally stepping out of Egypt under the tyranny. And there are the scars still on their bodies, but the chains have fallen off on the ground. And their legs are finally free. And there's nobody telling them now what to do anymore in that oppressive way. And they look into the distance. And they know their friend. They look back and they see the defeated Egyptian army. And they start to sing, don't they? That's where we're going to get to. And friends, that is our situation. We are no longer living under false gods who just demand more and more and never give anything back and don't care for us. We're not under the power, ultimately, of death. Because God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So I need those ropes back, I think, now. Because God has rescued us. And we can throw these away. Do you get the point, children? We were slaves, but now we're free. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's a huge, huge thing. And that should make us want to share the news, shouldn't it? Here's another piece of imagination. Imagine for a moment, this is quite upsetting, but just imagine that there was somebody in your family or friendship group who'd been wrongly imprisoned. So there was some reason why they'd been locked up and they shouldn't have been. Or here's something even worse. Imagine they'd been captured and you were sent a ransom note. What would you do with that? You would stop at nothing that they might be free. And friends, that's what evangelism is. It's about liberation, because people are not okay without Jesus. And so, like Moses, there is a call to courage, to speak for God. Let my people go. Well, that's what we want to be about. We're going to take a quick pause for a song. The little one's done amazingly well, and if anyone needs to get out to a creche, you're welcome. But what have we found? We can't save ourselves. So let's sing about that now.
You are Lord, that saved themselves, never shall.
Well, what have we seen so far? We've seen Pharaoh flexing his muscles. Very, very good. And what we're going to see, just very briefly, for our second point, is that God just gives a sermon. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 22, as we just pick up the story there. Pharaoh is faced up, and God just chooses to do nothing, it seems. And this is Moses, verse 22 of chapter 5. Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Now, isn't that helpful to see Moses, even Moses, discouraged, feeling let down, not understanding God, confused? I think that's, of course, it's how Christians feel, isn't it? God, you've done nothing. You know, I stepped forward in faith for you and you didn't come through for me. And it invites us, as we read this actually, to be real with God, doesn't it? God doesn't tell him to be quiet. It's true that God also doesn't give an answer to that question, why? Just like in the book of Job, actually, there's no answer. In time, God will act. And we'll see that next week. But the timing is down to him. And nearly all the problems we have in life with God are issues of timing, aren't they? In the meantime, as Pharaoh flexes his muscles, here's another image for you. God just gives a sermon. That's what we're going to see. So in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. In other words, I'm the God of your ancestors. I was there with them. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. You can know me better than they did. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them. I've made a promise to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning. And so verse 6, I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. It's coming. And I will take you to be my own people, says God, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Pharaoh doesn't know me, but then you will know me. And God just gives a sermon. Now, if you've never heard anything about God before, I wonder whether what you read here. Let's just pause a moment as our little one just chokes. We're looking at verses 2 to 8 there, and this sermon from God. And I just want you to look at it for a moment. If you've never heard anything about God, isn't it surprising that an infinitely powerful God should talk like this, should care and love and speak words of reassurance and make promises? It's a remarkable thing. And it's something that actually we Christians can easily take for granted. Who is the Lord? This is the Lord. And it's a wonderful, wonderful sermon. But three questions just puzzled me this week as I came across this. And the first is, why follow this with a long, long list of names from verses 14 onwards? The son of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi and so on and so on and so on. And I said, as the preacher, this is the most exciting story that's ever been told, almost. And this looks like putting the credits right in the middle, just before the action, doesn't it? Why? I hope we always ask questions when we're reading our Bibles. I think this is here to highlight that the Israelites already do have some signs that God is with them and he's blessing them, even though he's not stepped into the ring with Pharaoh yet. Because they're in slavery, and yet they're growing as a people, just as God had promised to Abraham. And Pharaoh can't stop that. And they're still in slavery, and yet, verse 20, they're living very long lives, which was another sign of God's blessing in the Old Testament. So God gives the sermon, but then this list of names, it's almost part of it. It's an illustration for them. That was one question I had. Why the list of names? The second question I had is, why does God give a sermon when what they plainly want is some action? Well, he's the Lord. I mean, he can do what he likes, right? But I think there might be two reasons. I think the first is that he wants them to know that what he's doing in rescuing them is his act and no one else's. We humans have an amazing ability to take things that God has done and to attribute them to someone else. We can pretty much do that the whole time, can't we? It was me. I managed it myself. It was a freak of nature. It was luck. And he will not let them do that. And so he speaks and he speaks and he speaks that he might drill home to them that what is about to happen is his work. The second reason is I think that God doesn't just want to rescue them from Pharaoh, but he wants to bring them into relationship with him. Now, for them to just wander out into the wilderness and just be like any other people, that would be half a blessing. And we mustn't say it's a small thing. But the wonder of what God wanted to do for the Israelites is to place them as a people beyond anyone else who knew the Lord. They're out from Pharaoh and they're under him. And so that is the great theme, in fact, of the whole book of Exodus. Exodus 1 to 12, God's rescue. 13 to 25, God's requirements. All leading to the chapters that we probably think are really, really boring. 33 to 40, all about the tabernacle, which are really all about relationship with him. So it's a book about rescue, requirements, but all leading into relationship with him. And any relationship is based on words, isn't it? And when I was at primary school, for some years, I basically just played sport and played games with people and didn't really talk. So there was the guy I used to sort of, you know, play table tennis with. And there were the fast kids who I used to play bulldog with. And for many of them, I didn't know their names at all. I just played and didn't really talk at that age. I did have one real friend. But I only found out later, I guess, that real relationship requires communication. And God is saying, I want you to know me. And I'm talking to you, and I'm going to talk and talk and talk. Because I am rescuing you so that you might be mine. Might be there's somebody here who gets a bit restless with sermons and Bible studies, and you'd rather that church was all about action. God's action for us, perhaps, just performing great miracles of healing all the time. Or our actions for him. Let's go out and do something. And we feel restless as Sunday after Sunday we find ourselves listening to sermons. But Jesus taught that the one thing more necessary than anything else was God's people sitting, listening at his feet. Because like for the Israelites, God wants real relationship with us. And that is the purpose of his rescue. And it is in fact the meaning of life. It's not to say that we don't want to be a people of action. But here's the one thing needed above all. So that even in a crisis like this last year, or in a crisis like the people have got here, what they need above all is the word of God. And that is why we're doing these summer specials, extra studies. And I'd love you to come along on Tuesday nights to hear. The third question that really puzzled me is, why does God give this sermon when he's already told them all these things before? In chapter 4, verse 30, it says, Aaron told them everything the Lord had said. So they already know. Why repeat it? Surely it's because the Israelites are like us. Forgetful. Now, children, do your mum and dad ever forget anything? Put your hand up if your mum and dad ever forget anything. We keep forgetting the tooth fairy. So Tabitha's tooth has been under the pillow for 4 days, Tabs? We keep forgetting. The truth is that pressure and the words of other people and crisis and hardship and sadness, all the things the people were facing then, They're all the things we face, and they drown out the word of God for us. Might be that you've read your Bible lots before and you feel you don't really need it so much now. You know, I know it. So you're not bothered if you miss a Sunday or if you need to be on a rota. You used to catch up, but that's sort of dropped off and you think, well, that's okay. I'll just, you know, I don't need it. But when the preacher says that we should all read our Bibles each day, you think, well, I used to do that, so I'm fine now. I used to. If that's us, we should take heed, because God repeats himself and repeats himself and repeats himself, because he knows just what we need. He knew just what they needed. And so God just gives a sermon. Now, the truth is that, like for the Israelites, much of our Christian life is about waiting and not seeing so much from God, but relying very heavily on his word. As we'll see next week, God does act. A wonderful liberating act as he sends the plagues and rescues them from the plague of the firstborn by the Lamb. And it's all pointing us forward to when God has acted for us. He is a God of action as well as words. Mighty action. As he sends the Lord Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again, to forgive us all our sins and to guarantee us a place in heaven. But as for them, there was an action at a distinct point in time. And that's so often how God works, that much of the rest of time, he just wants us to trust him and to rely on his words. Pharaoh flexes his muscles. God just gives a sermon for now. But more next week. Let's finish with a song, and then I'll lead us in prayer.